Good morning.
Morning.
We've got quite a crew here today. Glad to have you all here. Let's see. Rhonda has her granddaughter with her and her family. Glad to have them here. We've got Tony and his wife Margaret visiting from Tennessee. Glad to have you all here. Our own little Kyla Willison brought a dozen with her, I think. At least, you know, she brought a bunch. Glad to have her. Kayla, glad to have her with us. Good crowd. Steve brought his sisters with him. Glad to have y'all here. Last week we talked a lot about Father, since it was Father's Day. Today we're going to talk about our Heavenly Father. Sound fair? It's real easy to find. About the middle of your Bible, you have a book called Psalms. And in Psalms 103, we're going to take a look in verses 8 through 14. Psalm 103, one of my favorite psalms. He shows us how to have faith. We've been talking about hope this year. And the hope we have, it's not what I can come up with. I'm not good enough to get me to heaven. I'm not good enough to get my sins forgiven. All of our righteousness, it says, all our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. Right? Isaiah 64, verse 6. So let's take a look here in Psalm 103. Let's start in verse 8. Okay? He says, our hope is in the Father because His love is merciful and gracious. He says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. If you go to Matthew 5, when it starts out in the Beatitudes, when it says, bless the poor in spirit, there's the kingdom of heaven, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek. Then he goes on, blessed they hunger and thirst after righteousness. Then he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If you want to obtain mercy, you have to be merciful. Well, we have a God who's merciful before we ever were. He shows us mercy, not just grace. Grace is receiving blessings you don't deserve, but mercy is not receiving punishment you do deserve. And God shows us mercy. Now, in what ways are we thankful for God's grace and mercy? Well, when we realize we've done something wrong and we can't get ourselves to heaven and that we deserve punishment, the wages of sin is death, hopefully we understand the debt that was paid for us. And Cody, it really got our attention with that story. You know, if it was your boy giving his life for the world, I don't know if I could do that, but it had to be done. God gave his son. God didn't just love. The key word in John 3:16 is so. God so loved. Everybody loves. God so loved that he gave his son. And so hopefully you're thankful enough for his compassion, for his grace, for his mercy, that it shows in your actions. Now, how has the grace and mercy of the Father changed your life? That's what I meant, change your actions. In other words, I'm really glad God died for me, but I still want to go do all the sins I like doing. No, faith without works is dead, so's love. Love that doesn't do anything isn't love. That's just infatuation. If love is real, it's put into practice. If it's not put into practice, it's not love. And hope that we're talking about today also has to change our lives. These three abide, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So our Father doesn't respond to our sins with anger. Still in verse 8, the last half of verse 8, into verses 9 and 10, look at the way God responds. It says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He doesn't always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Okay? If God paid us back according to what we deserve, we'd all be dead. right? The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, and we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So if he pays us back according to our sin, we're all in trouble. But he doesn't stay angry. He doesn't respond to our sins with anger. What would happen if God angrily dealt with our sins as they deserve? In our Bible class this morning, back with the young people, we talked about Mark 3, verses 1 through 5, where Jesus is in the synagogue in Capernaum on the Sabbath day, and the tells us in Luke that they've set it up, the Pharisees have set it up, and the guy's there with the withered hand, remember that? And the guy there with the withered hand, Jesus calls him forward, and then instead of talking to him, he talks to the other guys. He says, hey, is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or do evil, to save a life or destroy? And if they say do good or save a life, he's going to do good and save a life in this guy's arm. But they don't want that to happen because they think it's a sin to heal on the Sabbath day, like God's going to say, oops, I forgot I wasn't supposed to heal. No. Okay, but anyway, so it says they know the answer. And so they don't answer. And it says in verse 5, it says, and Jesus looked at them with anger. I tell you, the last thing you want to see in the world is Jesus looking at you angry. Jesus looked at them with anger, but the very next word says, grieved at their hardness of heart. Instead of staying angry, what did Jesus do? He felt sorry for them. He was grieved for their hard hearts. Okay? You don't stay angry. Staying angry doesn't help anybody. And so he was grieved for their hardness of heart. What would happen if God just stayed angry with you? If you did wrong, you ever get upset with your wife, with your husband? It's real quiet in the house for about 3 days. That's not a good thing. He says, you don't stay angry. He says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. I heard a guy says, yeah. He says, never went to bed. My wife and I never went to bed angry. Stayed up all night a few times, but never. In other words, you don't hang on to your anger. It doesn't help a relationship. Aren't you glad God doesn't hang on to his? I've given him reason to be angry with me. Have you? We all have. And so he doesn't hold on to that angry, and he doesn't. Notice that next verse in verse 9. God doesn't chide us. Come on, hurry up, come on. Okay, here you are. You're trying to get something done, and they're saying, come on, hurry up, get that done. How does that help? Boy, you're really messing up there. Don't do it like that. Is that encouraging? No. Okay. God doesn't keep telling us where we messed up. Aren't you glad? Okay. If God kept chiding you for what you did wrong, and by the way, if he doesn't do that, maybe we ought not to do that either. Okay. You got somebody, oh, come on, you know, you got to quit that. No. You don't keep chiding people when they mess up. God doesn't keep chiding people when they mess up. Okay. He says he won't always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. It just seethes there. I've shared all the story of the guy walking along with his old burlap bag, and there's something walling around that bag, and he's got claw marks down the back of his shirt and blood dripping down the back of his shirt. So what have you got in that bag? He says, oh, I'm just carrying a grudge. Okay? You don't hang on to your anger. God doesn't hang on to his anger. And then he said, what will help us learn to be slow to get angry? Remember what Jesus' little brother said in James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20? He says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Because, verse 20 says, the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Okay, so it says you're supposed to be slow to be angry. Thomas Jefferson, if angry, count to 10. If very angry, count to 100. Okay, yeah. Don't stay angry. Try to find a way to get rid of that and learn to be slow to angry. I have to work on that one. You know, when that yahoo cuts me off in traffic, I got to stop and say, wait a minute. Sometimes I make mistakes because my mind's distracted because I got all these things going on. Maybe his mind's distracted. I never thought of that. I just know he didn't put on a blinker and he turned in front of me and, yeah, let it go. Okay? Learn to be slow to get angry. And not just with that, you let people in the world get away with stuff that if your wife did it or your kid did it or your brother did it or your sister did it, you'd holler about it. We hold each other to a higher standard. We ought to be able to not be angry with one another. We ought to be able not to... Closer relationships, sometimes we take advantage of more than strangers. We need to learn to not be quick to anger and be thankful that our Father in heaven isn't. Is your Father in heaven slow to anger? That's why we say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Let's go on. Our Father's love as well as his forgiveness cannot be measured. I picked this on purpose. That's the James, by the way. The Hubble telescope has gone up there in the heavens. And it has seen and found the ultra-deep field. You can Google it. Now, when they first found the ultra-deep field, it was 78.6 billion light years away. But then that didn't work with their Big Bang theory. And so they recalibrated and said it was only 13.2 billion light years because that fit their theory. Of course, it makes the Earth the center of the universe, but that's another story. Anyway, but they don't know it. The Earth is the center of the universe because God made it that way. Anyway, but we do go around the sun, and the sun does go around the Milky Way galaxy, but we're still in the middle because of Jesus. Anyway, what it found is the universe is huge. It's like huge. And we're sending up the James this next year. That's seven times stronger and can see seven times farther. And we haven't found the edge yet. So how big's the universe? Big. Okay? That's a precursor for our reading. Let's look at verse 11 and 12. He says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth. How high is that? Hundreds of light years. Okay? So great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgression from us. Okay? Now, how could God's love be higher than the heavens? The heavens, they just keep on going. Okay, put this in perspective. When you look at the moon at night, you're looking at where it was about a second and a half, a second, 1.25 seconds ago. Because it takes that light long for light to get here from the moon. When you look at the sun out there, you're looking where it was 8 minutes and 19 seconds ago, because it takes that long for light, at the speed of light, to get here from the sun. The closest star you can see at night is Alpha Centauri, and it takes 4.3 years for light to get here from that, because it's not millions, it's over 25 trillion miles away, and it makes your head hurt. And that's in the Milky Way galaxy with us. There's galaxies out there that are like billions of light years away. So how far are they? God's love's higher than the heavens. God's love's higher than the heavens. Oh, wow. How much he love you? For God so loved that he gave his son. And he keeps loving you and keeps forgiving you because of the greatness of the love of God. He says love's higher than the heavens. And then he says, as far as the east is from the west. Now notice he didn't say north and south. If it says as far as the north is from the south, that's 8,000 miles. Because you got a north pole and you got a south pole. There's no east pole. There's no west pole. Okay, north and south, 8,000 miles. East and west, it just keeps on going east. It keeps on going west. Okay? The earth, it just keeps on going. So he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as I have I removed your sins for you. So when he says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more, it means it. Because he has infinitely moved away from the east to west, just like the high heavens are infinite. The east and the west are infinitely far apart. And he says, so far as I remove your sins from you. Okay, all of those sins that Jesus forgave you for, that he paid the debt for, which of those is he going to judge you for? Well, he forgave you. He paid the debt. They're gone. Right? And so those sins are gone. Now, how does God's infinite forgiveness affect your heart? Mark 11:25 is still the scariest verse in the Bible. If you stand praying and there remember you have, your brother has aught against you, or that you have aught against your brother, go and forgive him so that God can forgive you. That means if I'm unwilling to be forgiving, I'm unwilling to be forgiven. If I close my heart to you, I've closed it to God. Okay? So guys, forgive. Who gets, blessed are the merciful, for they'll obtain mercy, right? We started there in Matthew 5. Blessed the merciful, they obtain mercy. If you don't show mercy, you don't get mercy. If you don't show grace, you don't get grace. If you don't show forgiveness, you don't get forgiveness. It's made for us to be. God doesn't just want to save you so you can sit around and be saved. He wants to change the world through you, and it starts with us being merciful, with us being kind, with us being loving, with us putting into practice the forgiveness that we receive. So hopefully it affects our hearts and our actions. Let's go on. Look at verse 13. Our hope is in our Father, because he's compassionate to his children. I like this picture so much, I used it a couple of times. Okay? As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. I remember about, a little over 46 years ago, holding a head in that hand and a diapered bottom in that hand, and my hands touched. And that boy changed my life. I love him with all my being. That's my boy. I can't hold him like that anymore. But the thought is, okay, you love your kids. And the father loves you like that. Now, there's things you don't understand about the love of God until you hold your kids. Right? But when you do hold your kids and you do understand it, how much does God love you? Thank you, thank you, thank you, God. Okay? Look how the Father loves. Okay? As a father shows compassion to his children, so God shows compassion to us. Right? How important is it for each of us to have a truly compassionate father? I mean, when your kid's hurting, it tears you up. Whatever it is, it just, you know, you don't want that to happen. I had a vivid memory. I was sitting in a dental chair in New Bedford, Massachusetts, and the phone rings, and they come to the dentist, and the dentist comes to me, and he says, you know, you have an emergency at your house. What's wrong? He said, well, your son's hand has been smashed. And we had this big concrete lawn roller at the top of the driveway, and somehow they pulled the things away from it, and it came rolling down the driveway, and he didn't want it to crash the neighbor's car across the street, so he got in front of it to stop it and smashed his hands, which I found out eventually, but at the time, I couldn't talk, you know, because the guy had just numbed me, and I'm trying to find, and I can't ask the questions to get the information. But the whole time I'm thinking, man, what's that? I got home and his hands were not smashed and needing to go to the hospital, but they were sore, okay, and I just hurt for him, all right. When your kid's hurting, you care, right? Whatever it is. We get a phone call that my kid's hurting because his wife's back in the hospital. She had to go back to the hospital this week. She's okay. It was just a dizziness for Christy. And thank you all for praying for her. She's hopefully whipping this cancer. But a father shows compassion, and your Father in heaven shows compassion you can't imagine. Now, how are you responding to the compassionate love of your Heavenly Father? Okay? That story that Cody shared with us about the boy that had to give his life so that the world could be saved. Jesus gave his life so you could be saved. So you're just going to sit around and reject his salvation? No. Jesus died so you could be saved on purpose. The goal of the Christian life is not about you sitting around being saved. That's not in the Bible. The goal of the Christian life is for Jesus to save us so that he can live through us, so that Jesus can walk around on the earth through us. Okay? And so he saved you so that through you he could save others. He saved us so that through us he could bless others. There's a whole bunch of people. When he was ascending into heaven, as we talked about last week, you know, when he was ascending up into heaven and looking down at those disciples, he wasn't done. He was just getting started. Because he was going to live through them and bless all those people in the world. And some of those them is us. So how are you responding to the compassionate love of the Heavenly Father? He still wants to show compassion to others. He just wants to do it through us. He wants to bless them through us. Ephesians 3:21 is not a mistake. When it says, "To him be glory for all ages, world without end," it does not say through Christ and the church. It says through the church and Christ Jesus. He wants to work through us to get it done. And he's doing that. Now, last verse we're going to look at is verse 14. Our hope is in the Father who remembers way back when we were but dust. Notice what it says, verse 14. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. Out of the dust of the ground, remember Genesis 2? Out of the dust of the ground he formed man. And it says, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. I love the picture of God getting down over a pile of dust that's now formed into a man breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. And then watching this guy's eyes open up, and the first thing he sees is Jesus, or is God looking down at him. Isn't that awesome? Okay, God remembers when we were but dust. And that's important, because when we remember that we were but dust, it keeps us from thinking too highly of ourselves, right? But God remembers we were but dust, so he knows we're going to fall. We know we're going to fall short. You know, when my little kids started toddling around, they kept falling down, but they had diapered rear end, so they were okay. Okay, they were padded when they went down. It was really sad when Jared, running full tilt, realized he was too tall to run under the kitchen table. Okay? All right? Sometimes when you're young, you fall down. Okay? But God remembers we're but dust. We make mistakes. Why is it so important that God remembers when we were but dust? Okay? We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, right? Romans 3, verse 10, 11. There's none righteous, no, not one, none that seeketh after God. We all fall short, don't we? And so he understands that. He doesn't expect perfection from you, but he expects devotion. Okay? He wants us to be devoted. What was the first thing that the first disciples did in Acts chapter 2? Verse 41, 3,000 of them were baptized. What's it say in the next verse? It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship. The apostles' teaching, fellowship. Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, fellowship, and prayers. I knew I left one out. Okay. The Lord remembers that we're but dust, and we need to realize that we need to be devoted to him. You know, he doesn't expect perfection, but he expects devotion. Why should we take the time to remember that we were formed from the dust? Okay, I'm careful. David said in Psalm 139, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and my soul knows it very well. King James, my soul knows it right well. Okay? We know that we were but dust, and God formed us and put us together. When I realize that, first, instead of thinking highly of me, I think highly of God. If you're reading in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is having a Bible class in the temple courtyard. And a guy has the audacity to come up and break up Jesus' Bible class, interrupt his Bible class, saying, Lord, tell my brother to give me my part of the inheritance. He said, what? And Jesus says, who made me a judge and arbiter between you? And then he turns around and says to the crowd in verse 13, he says, even when man has an abundance, his life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. And he says, let me tell you a story. And so he tells him the story of the rich fool who tore down his barns and built greater. Know that story? In Luke 12, he tells that story of the rich fool. Now, what's that about? That's about somebody who didn't realize he was but dust. That's somebody who thought he could make his life better by his own brute strength and awkwardness instead of trusting in the one who made him from dust. Okay, we need to take the time to remember that because we act differently when we do. Truth? We've got to put life in an eternal perspective. So as we close today, the call to action in this morning's lesson is to thrive in life because of the steadfast love of our Father. We have a heavenly Father that we as earthly fathers need to strive to model, but we cannot get it done on our own. But the reason why we thrive is because of the love of the Father. And if you think you can get some thriving that's separated from the life of the Father, you miss the point. How is our Father's compassion changing you? See, when you realize how much God loves you, you want to respond in kind, don't you? You want to respond in devotion. All those Christians in Acts 2, as soon as they're baptized, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayers. Okay? And so we need to devote ourselves to him because of his compassion towards us. Now, how thankful are you that our Father doesn't respond to us in anger? Whew. Okay? Thank you. Because I've done some things that ought to make God angry and keep him angry, right? Haven't you? Yeah. But he said, your sins and your iniquities, I'll remember no more. Okay? Now, how does the immeasurable love of God affect your day? As high as the heavens, as far as the east is from the west, how amazing is God's compassion? His love's higher than the heavens. All right? And the heavens, we've been trying to measure them and we can't find the edge. But it's billions of light years out there. Hextillions of miles. It's way out there. So, why should we fear the God who loves us? It's not, okay, when it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it's not our word, the Greek word phobia, the New Testament word for fear, from which we get phobia. It's the word that's translated reverent awe, being absolutely awed by God. And that's the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9 verse 7 or 9. And Proverbs 9 verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the whole duty of man, Ecclesiastes 12 verse 13, says the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. And so why should we fear the God who loves us? It's not an afraid kind of fear, but it is an awe kind of fear. Why does God love you so much? I'm awed by his willingness to sacrifice his son for me. Okay, what Isaiah 53, verse 10. It says, "And the Lord was pleased to crush him if he'd render his life as a guilt offering." If, and he did. I'm awed by that kind of love. Now, how does a better understanding of our lowly creation affect our behavior? When we realize that we were but dust, it keeps you from thinking too highly of yourself. It allows us to do more of what Paul said in Philippians 4, Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. He says, let each esteem others more highly than himself, and look not to your own needs, but to the needs of others. Each of us are called to esteem others more highly than ourselves. And when you realize you are but dust, it's easier to do that, isn't it? Yes, it is. So the lesson this morning is, how are you responding to your loving Father? He's calling you to Him. He let His Son die for you. But He also said in John 3, verse 5, He said, "Verily, verily," in the King James. In the New Translation, it says, "Truly, truly." In the Greek, it says, "Amen, amen," as in, "Pay attention, pay attention. I say unto you, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he shall in no way enter the kingdom of heaven." That's not some church rule. That's Jesus saying, it's the way it is. If you want to be in the family, you have to be born into it. You know, in a couple of weeks, we're going to have the Abels reunion here, and about 60 Abelses are going to come into town. You know why they're all coming in town? Because they're Abelses, and it's a reunion. Okay? It's a reunion. We like to eat together. Okay? All right? But the way they get to come is because they're all part of the family. Right? Jesus calls us to be born again. You got to be born into the family. That's the way you got to be an Abels. You're born. That's how I got to be an Abels. I was born into the family. Okay? Guess how you get to be a Christian? You're born into the family. So He says, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say unto you, unless a man's born of water and spirit, he shall in no way enter the kingdom of heaven." It's just the way it is. It's not, it's the way you become a Christian. Baptism is not why you're saved. That's the grace of God. It's not how you're saved. That's the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. Baptism is when you surrender your life to God and you enter into a covenant with God. Baptism is when you're saved. It's when you receive the Holy Spirit. It's when you receive the gift of salvation. It's when you receive, all those blessings that the Bible says. It's when the body of sins is removed. When you all those passages that talk about baptism. Baptism is the when of our salvation. I loved my wife before we got married, but I entered into a covenant when we did. And I entered into a covenant with Jesus when I was baptized to Christ. The second biggest commitment I ever made was when I said, "I do." The biggest commitment I ever made was when I said, "I surrender. And Jesus, let me be in His family." So if you're not yet in Christ, we'd love to have you in the body of Christ. It doesn't make you this kind of a Christian or that kind of Christian. It makes you Christian. Christian, Christ follower. Jesus began His ministry when He was baptized. All the first day of the church in Acts 2, they were all baptized. It's not why we're saved, it's when we enter into that covenant. If you've already been baptized and you need us praying with you about something, we would love to pray with you. If you got something you can fix where you're sitting, you and God work that out where you are, whatever it is. If you want to study with us, whatever your need might be, we invite you to come and let that be known while we stand and while we sing.